Okay, today, November 17th, 2003. The topic of our class tonight, the title of our class is called Is There a Limit to God's Power? Which is an English translation of Hayad Hashem Tikchar, which is part of a major section of what we're going to be reading tonight. So I'd like you, with the person sitting next to you, to take a few moments just to get an overview of the topic, because I've read the parak numerous times, and so that I don't fly ahead of you when you know where I am, please take a look at Bamidbar Perek Yud Aleph, chapter 11, in your Chum Hashem. It is on page, it's at the end of Parshat, well, the middle of Parshat Ba'alotcha, page 786 is, page 786. So last week we spoke about the man, how the Jewish people complained to God, that they remembered all these wonderful things in Mitzrayim, and now they've had the man for about 2 years, because they were at Har Sinai for 11 months, and then they left Har Sinai and they traveled. So it's a little bit less than actually not 2 years. It's about 1 year that they have the that they've had the man already now. And now they have a new complaint, as you'll see starting in, you can start from Pesach Dalid, Hebrew, English, whatever you prefer, but read it with your partner. I put a couple of questions on the top of the sheet, just to help focus you a little bit. And you can fill in the chart if you want to on the middle of page one, and we're going to be filling it in together and have it on the overhead. So we'll do it momentarily. So I'll let you work. That's an excellent question. What are the upside down nuns? The Mepharshim go nutso on that. Gemara says, based on this, that there are more than five books of the Torah, and that this is one of the extra, beyond the five books of the Torah, these two psukim, Vayehi Bin Shoa Ha'aron and Uvno Ko Yomar. Rashi explains that the nuns are to separate between Puranut and Puranut, between punishment, so that it won't seem like the Jewish people are always getting punished. But if you actually look at the section before, for a moment, look at Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Vayishumayar Hashem Derech Shlosha Yamim. They went 3 days that they had traveled away from Harashem. Vayarom Brit Hashem Nosea Lifneihem Derech Shlosha Yamim, Vator La Menucha. The Aron would travel in front of them to make sure to pave the way and keep it straight and flat and comfortable and all that good stuff. So the question you could ask is, okay, what was the bad thing that they did that you're trying to break up between that and what comes after, which is what we're going to read now? And the answer that some of the person give is just by the very virtue of the fact that they left Har Hashem, that they left Har Sinai. The Gemara says they left it like children running away from school. So they were so like sick of hearing the mitzvahs already, and they wanted to run away. So that's what some of the mepharshim say. But it's a huge question. what are these upside down nuns? They're signs for something. So
is that the only place that you see them?
The only place in Kumash.
Oh, right here.
You see it. Yeah. They actually show up in Tehillim. Also, yeah. So the Gemara says actually there are seven books of the Torah based on this. I'm not sure where the other demarcation is. It could be the last eight psukim after Moshe died, the last eight psukim of the Torah. That could be it, but I don't know.
Is this the only place where they are?
In Chumash.
That's it.
It's also interesting because if you look at these psukim, they really don't belong here. If you read the first 10 prakim of Sefer Bamidbar, you would see that these psukim would really belong a parak or two earlier, when the whole travel of the camp is related. That first this guy traveled, and this ate it, and that ate it, and that ate it, then the Leviah, and then Moshe, then, you know, really it would belong there. It really doesn't belong here. So the reason that it's put here is a question of debate. Okay, so you can look at Parashat Aleph. The first three psukim are really a separate issue, but you'll see already in the first pasuk that he ha'amtim with onanim rabbi Hashem Hashem, that the Jewish people are already kvetching, they're complaining, and Hashem didn't really like that. Ve'ishma Hashem ve'ichara po, Hashem heard, he was angry. Vativ arbam eish Hashem v'tochal v'kriya machanem, this big fire came and consumed the edge of the camp. Ve'ichak Hashem ha'am al Moshe. This, I think, is a pivotal pasuk in the relationship between Bnei Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu at this point in history. Ve'ichak Hashem al Moshe. The nation screamed out to Moshe, Ve'yipalel Moshe el Hashem. And Moshe then screamed out, then davened to Hashem. that you don't have the direct connection between B'nai Israel and Hashem, that they're using Moshe as an intermediary. And I think that this is a foreshadowing to us of that this door, this generation, is not ready to go into Eretz Yisrael. Because in Eretz Yisrael, our connection to Hashem is so strong. Everything, the whole agriculture, depends on our relationship with Hashem. If we do mitzvot, then Hashem makes it rain, and we have lots of food, and then things are good. And if we don't do mitzvot, then lots of bad things happen. You know, so they need to have that direct relationship with Hashem. So I think that this pasuk is a major pasuk indicating to us that this generation is not going to be able to enter Eretz Yisrael, which you'll see actually in a couple more parashim after this. Yeah, the beginning of Parashat Shlach, where they send out the Meraglim, the spies, which leads to a whole story where they really don't go into Eretz Yisrael immediately and leads to the 40 years of wandering. So Moshe goes out to Hashem, and the fire died down, and they called this place Tav Eira, because that's where a fire of God burned. So you can start really in Pesach Dalid. You can read till till the end of the parak. So I'll be with you in a couple minutes. Okay, let's reconvene. If you look at this section of Sukkim from Pesach, so look at this section of Sukkim from Pesach Yud Aleph through Kaf Gimel. You see a very, very interesting conversation between Moshe and Hashem. It seems all over the place, which is why I brought this chart table for you to look at. I teach in Hebrew. Okay, to look at. So here we start with Moshe's claim. Moshe makes two claims to Hashem. He says, number one, and I'm going to read it in the Hebrew for you because it's just easier for me. Okay, we're going to start with Pasuk Yudalef. Vayomer Moshe Hashem. First thing says Hashem, Mama hareyota la'abdacha. Why are you doing such terrible things to your master? What did I ever do to you? Why are you putting the burden of this whole nation on me? Was I pregnant with this nation? Did I give birth to this nation? You're going to tell me? Carry it in your bosom. Like a nursemaid carries the baby so close to the body on the land that you promised to your fathers. That's his first claim. He says, Hashem, what do I need this for? What did I ever do to you? They're sticking me with this group of fetchers that they're just complaining all the time, and it's a pain in the neck. This is really, you can see, the straw that broke the camel's back. And Moshe is saying, Hashem, I don't need this. So that's claim number one. Argument number one, Ta'ana in Hebrew, Ta'ana Moshe. This is just claim number one. I've had enough, general. Now he goes a little more specific. And now in this specific issue, where in the world am I going to get meat? We're in the middle of a desert. You might not have noticed that, but there's like sand all around us, you know, no animals. They're crying to me, saying, give us meat so that we can eat it. And then he continues, he goes back in Pasuk Yudalel, I can't stand this on my own anymore, it's too hard for me. And then this comes to a big question that I'm going to raise and not address necessarily at this point. You know, he starts off saying, like, God, did I do something wrong to you? And then he says, if you like me, you'll shoot me right now. Just kill me right this minute. The Al Arabirati. Like, what do I need to deal with this anymore? I don't want this. Just get me out of here. This is enough. It's too much for me. So his real complaint seems to be that it's too hard for him to lead B'nai Israel. Moshe Rabbeinu, it's too hard for you? You're Moshe Rabbeinu. What do you mean it's too hard for you? Number one. And sandwiched in the inside, right in the middle, is this one pasuk that said, and by the way, where am I going to get this meat from anyhow? How am I supposed to satisfy their needs? So here we have the order of his complaint. Second, we have Hashem's answer, starting Pasuk Tadjayin, Bayom HaShem Mel Moshe. Ashfar li shivim ish mizikne Yisrael. Gather for me 70 elders, 70 experienced men, wise men, who know Torah, Sheyadatikim, Zikneha, Abishotrav, you know that they're the leaders. and take them to Ohamoed, and I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to come down, and I'm going to take, this is very interesting, it says, I'm going to take some of the Ruach, some of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that you have on you, that you use to lead the nation, I'm going to take some of it from you and give it to them. I mean, here's another question that my students asked this week, what, Hashem couldn't give more? Like, is there a limited amount of Ruach in the world that he can't give them more, they have to take from Moshe to give to them? Like, what's going on? Interesting question that I'm raising and not addressing. Because sometimes the questions are better than the answer. Sometimes the answers are good too, but it's important to ask questions. So questions are. I just had a whole seminar this morning, and one of the things that the speaker said was, you have to get your students to ask questions. Ask questions. So here I'm raising all these questions, okay? And then he says, so first he addresses Moshe's first complaint. And then he says, "V'al ha'am tamar hitkatsu l'machar." And tell the nation, Pasuk Yud, tell them, get ready for tomorrow. Be'achal tam basar, and you'll eat meat. Ki b'chitem bosnei Hashem, you cried in God's ears, le'mor mi'achilenu basar, who's going to give us meat? Ki tov lanu b'mitzrayim, it was good for us in Mitzrayim. V'natan Hashem lachem basar be'achal tam, Hashem's going to give you meat, and you will eat it. Lo yom echad tochlu, and you're not going to eat it for one day, not for 2 days, not for 5 days, not for 10 days, not for 20 days. It sounds like a Dr. Seuss book already at this point. Ad chodesh yamin, for a whole month of days you're going to eat it until it comes out of your noses and it's disgusting to you because you disgusted the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem's going to make it disgusting to you as well. You want meat so badly? Here.
No. When we were in Judaism, it was interesting because we thought that the monk tasted like anything they wanted it to taste like. And here, they're complaining. And it also said that they had to cook it.
But they had to gather the seed and...
Yeah, we thought,
grind it,
you know, they just thought like
they
this.
They could grind it. No, they could grind
like
it.
Like whatever they wanted, and it satisfied them.
Well, the way the pasuk describes it is that it was easy for them to gather. They didn't have to go hunting for it. It was easy, right. Readily available for them. And there were several ways it could be prepared. You could grind it, or fry it, or cook it, or bake it. And I think that's pretty much it. Well, so what we were talking about last week also, and if you look at the description of the man from the text. The man is such as kizragad, which is like a seed, which the Mepharshim explains like coriander, which is a spice. The eino ke'ein habdolach, but even though it was the shape of the coriander, the color was like crystal, and the texture was very hard. And this is what they were complaining about, that it was very hard. And we were explaining last week that it's sort of like matzah meal, but a little coarser than matzah meal. And one of my students, I have a Russian student who this week said to me that the word in Russian for kasha, for buckwheat, comes from the word man. So she said, she's like, what do you mean we don't have man nowadays? You know, because the kasha was man. But it's very interesting because if you see the texture of kasha, it's very similar to the way the Torah describes what the man was like. So one of the things that we spoke about last week was one of the challenges, right, except without the manuscript. So that one of the challenges of the man was that while it might have been able to taste like almost anything you wanted, and again, we read last week certain foods that it couldn't taste like, but eating the same texture food day in, day out for almost a year, you know, we say, okay, last week we had the demonstration, the cooking demonstration, right, Kosher by Design, and one of her big things is presentation of food. Right? The food is more appetizing when it looks pretty, when you have a variety of colors and textures and sweet and starchy. She's very big on texture. There you go.
Yeah.
So imagine eating a food that, okay, it could taste like whatever you wanted, says the Medrash. Although the Torah doesn't really say that. But the Medrash says it could taste like whatever you wanted because it has to make it like something special. So so you're eating it for already 11 and a half months at this point, the same texture, morning, afternoon, evening.
The way we learned it as kids, it tasted like what you wanted it to.
Right. So imagine, so you could have ice cream for three meals a day. Right?
Exactly.
Right. Like chicken, you can make it into a million things. Right, the first chicken. Okay, so here we have, what? You can probably make chicken ice cream. I mean, if you wouldn't keep kosher, you could probably make chicken ice cream.
Carve ice cream.
Carve. chicken ice cream. Okay. Yeah, fire chicken ice cream, food for thought. Okay. Now we have the question we address in the next set of Sukkim, what actually happened? But before we get to that point, Hashem says to Moshe, and I'm going to give everybody food, and then he says to him, he continues in Pasuk Kapiyom, Vayom Hashem al Moshe, he says, Hayad Hashem Tiktor, is God's power limited, which is the title of this class tonight. Attach your air, Hayikacha Zubarayim, well, you'll see if what I say is going to happen or not. And he went out and he told everybody what happened. And he gathered the 70 people and the ruach came. Hashem gave them all Nebuah. And then there were these two little guys who were left back in the camp who also got Nebuah. And Shev was like, oh my gosh, these other two people got Nebuah. What are you going to do to them? Moshe, you have to kill them. Moshe said, well, like, I don't care if a million people get Nebuah. I can't be jealous over something like that. There you have Moshe Rabbeinu, okay? So after the whole thing with these 70 Zakanim, the new 70 leaders of Am Yisrael, let's slow down, I'm talking about here. Then we have the shlav, the quail is being reined in, sort of. There's a children's book called Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs, a really cute children's book, where in the town of Chew and Swallow, all the food rains down from the sky. I should have brought it for pictures for the shlav, it would have been perfect. Because you really see pictures of like spaghetti and meatballs falling down from the sky and like hot dogs in buns already with a drizzle of ketchup and, you know, and a shower of orange juice afterwards. Like it's a whole thing. And that's really what happened with the shlav. The shlav came raining in, came blown in by this strong wind. It was all over the place. They stuffed themselves. It was still in their teeth, and they died, and all these great, really gross things happened to them, as you can read the Rashi if you want on the bottom, and killed all the people who complained about it while the food was still in their mouths. They all died, and they called that place Kibrot HaTaava, the burying of the desire, because that's where they buried the people who had the desire, or as the English here says, the craving. So, Moshe's claim. First he says, the general complaint of it's hard for me. And then he says, where am I going to get the meat from? I can't deal with this all by myself. His answer, he says to everybody, tomorrow you eat meat, gather the 70 elder people, and the wind came up with the quail, and he gathered the 70 elder people. You see his pesukim are up there, what the order is. They're all pretty much, you know, smushed all together. Okay.
I have a question.
Yeah, sure.
It's got upset because of the way they're asking for it or because they're asking, because it seems that it's not unreasonable to want some variety in your diet. Health concerns aside, just you get sick of what you're eating.
Okay.
So how long have they put up with this? I mean, for me, I get sick after the same food for a couple of days. And even if you can make it into something else, I wouldn't want to have potatoes every single day, no matter what I could do with them.
Right. Okay, so question could sort of be answered if you look at the first three psukim of the parak that we sort of skipped over originally. That the parak begins by Yehi Ha'amkim Mezonenim. The nation were like complainers. And then the Mefarshim go all out. They ask a million questions. And they're all really bothered by this issue. What does that mean, Kim Mezonenim, that they were like complainers, number one? Number two, it never said really what their sin was. It just said Hashem brought this big fire down and burned all of them. And Ramban says the fact that it calls them complainers, that was their sin. And Rashi expounds, well, actually Ramban is expounding upon Rashi, but Rashi also points out on that point, he says, I was ready, Hashem says, I'm ready. You know, it's an 11-day trip from Har Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which is right at the entrance of Eretz Yisrael. It could have taken them 11 days. 3 days into the trip, what do they say? I'm hot, I'm tired, what are we doing here? 3 days into the trip, are we there yet? I have to go to the bathroom. You know, all these things are coming up just 3 days into the trip. And Hashem says, you're complaining to me already? Like, I would have brought you in right away, but they're being kliyei tova. They're just totally ignoring a total lack of appreciation of any good that Hashem is doing for them. So in that light now, if you look at this, and Hashem is really trying to just rush them along already and get them into Eretz Yisrael, they're almost there. They're a week away. They're a little more than a week away from Eretz Yisrael. And they want meat? You know, just deal with it for one more week. Or ask instead how much longer instead of saying we want meat. You know, it does show a little bit jappiness. sort of.
Maybe it was just fearfulness on their part, because they knew they were a week away, and they're scared to be without the protectiveness.
That's definitely possible. It's definitely
fear
possible
of the
also.
Unknown, too.
But what the fear of the unknown, right. Ramban says they were feeling sorry for themselves. It's too hot, I'm too tired, it's so long, it's, you know, that's what he says. He says, it's tired and lots around, they're feeling sorry for themselves. But we want to really focus on this conversation between Hashem and Moshe, and the end part where Hashem says to Moshe, what, God's power is limited? You think God's power is limited? Which implies that Moshe, and he says, you'll see what will happen. It implies that Moshe did something really not so ay-ay-ay over there. By saying, Hashem, where am I going to get all this meat from? Wait. Let me explain that again. Okay. Okay. Hashem said, and Pasuk Yotet and Chaf, you are going to get meat. I'm going to give Amishal meat. Pasuk Kafal, Moshe said, Sheishot Elef Agliha Amishal Nocha Bikribo. I have 600,000 people that I'm dealing with, 600,000 men that I'm dealing with, and you're telling me I'm going to give them enough meat to last them 30 days? Like, here is where the only time I think in the Torah where probably it really makes sense. None of us are having a question of, okay, well, what about the women or kids? Why is he only counting the men? Because who's the ones you think who are really fretting about the meat? The women want the steak? Chances are really not. Usually the men. Okay, forget that one. That's class. Okay, Hachorim HaKayishachet Lahem. Hachorim HaKayishachet Lahem HaMatzah Lahem. Like, where am I going to find enough meat and enough fish to satisfy everybody? We're in the middle of the desert here, Hashem. So that's when Hashem says to him, what, you think my hands is limited? I can only stretch a certain length. So the question is, what was Moshe's, did Moshe sin here? Did Moshe do something inappropriate? What was Hashem's response? How can Hashem respond to enlighten us as to what Moshe had done at this point? Are you recording? Okay. So Rashi, uncharacteristically, is quite verbose here. And I brought you, instead of our usual translation of Rashi, the linear with the Nikudot and everything, I brought you, it would have taken 5 pages for me to bring it to you, unless I could make it so tiny that you couldn't read it, and then what's the point? So I broke up Rashi for you from a different edition of Rashi. This edition is from the Torah Chaim, which is a Mikro Kedolo, all in black letters. No Rashi letters. It's really phenomenal. And under each perush, there are footnotes. Mosad HaRav Kook is a publishing house in Israel that puts out, some of you might be familiar with, the Chevelle edition of Ramban. He also put out an edition of Rashi, an edition of Chizkuni, an edition of Sfarno and Ibn Ezra, and all of those editions are included together, and Rav Sajigon, and Rashbam, all those editions are included together in this Mikro Gedolot called Torah Chaim, very clear to read, very very nice and very easy to look at. So here's what Rashi says. He starts off and says, "Zeh achad me'arba'ah dvarim shehaya Rabbi Akiva doresh ve'ein Rabbi Shimon doresh kemoto." This is one of 4 instances in which Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Shimon disagree with each other. Rabbi Akiva says one thing, Rabbi Shimon says something else. Fine, okay. Rabbi Akiva, we'll start with Rabbi Akiva on the top. What does Rabbi Akiva say? When Moshe says, Sheish miot elef ragli, when he says, I have 600,000 people I have to fill, feed, and you tell me they're going to have enough meat for 30 days, how do you explain when he says, how am I going to kill all these animals? He says, how am I going to kill all these animals? Where am I get the food from? He's really actually questioning Hashem. He is doubting him. Let me get another piece here. There you go. Okay. He is doubting. Here we have Moshe, could enough flocks and herds be slaughtered to suffice them, which in Hebrew is Hatonu Bakai Shachet Lehem U'matzah Lehem and Kol Dagei Hayam Yasef Lehem U'matzah Lehem. And Hashem's response, Hayat Hashem Tiktor Atatir Ehayichach Adivari Imlo. So those are the two responses. Moshe and Hashem. Rabbi Akiva says he's questioning HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ability to make good on the promise. Okay. When was another time that Moshe also questioned HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ability to make good on a promise? Anybody? Exactly. Good. You get a Hershey kiss in my class.
When he hit the rock.
When he hit the rock. Oh, now I get it. Okay, good. Okay. But at that point, how come Moshe was punished for hitting the rock, but he wasn't punished here, says Rabbi Akiva? Because there it was public, and it was in front of everybody, and God needed to make an example of Moshe, and here it was private, just between Moshe and Hashem. Hashem was able to sort of brush it off. That's what Rabbi Akiva says. No punishment because it was private. Even though Moshe doubted HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ability to make good on a promise of bringing the basar, bringing the meat, Hashem said, I'm not going to punish you because, you know, it's just between you and me. I'll let it go right now. Although one could say that when it came later on, instead of saying public versus private, you could say that Hashem sort of said to him once before, he warned him once before, which is now, and then later when it happens, you know, it's like, okay, Moshe, you did that once already, you know. Fooled once, shame on me. Fooled twice, shame on you. Or the other way around, really. But whatever, Moshe, it's your turn to pay. Okay, that's Rabbi Akiva. Then he brings Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Shimon says, God forbid, oh man, Rabbi Shimon, oh man, people, chas v'shalom, I love the way these guys write, chas v'shalom lo al ta'al da toshal es ho tzadikha. How could you even say that it would enter into the minds of Moshe Rabbeinu to think this way, to say something like this to Hashem? Because what do we say about Moshe? B'chol Beit Kinyananu, he is the most loyal in my whole house. Yamir Eina Makom Hashtivanu, he wouldn't say to Hashem that he didn't give us enough. Ela Kachamar, but what did he say? You're going to give them, I'm going to feed 600,000 people, give them bread, and then kill them? Hashem, is that, you know, is that really what you want to do, and that this should be the last food? He, as I wrote it down here, he defends God's honor. God, why do you want to waste your miracle on something so negative? Why do you want to go through all the trouble, so to speak, of making a miracle, of making a nace, so that the nace so can have all this meat, and then just go ahead and kill them? And Hashem's answer, and he says, you know, we can read it in English. However, thus he said before him, 600,000 men on foot, etc., and yet you have said, I will give them flesh for whole month, and afterwards you will kill a great nation such as this. Shall flax and herds be slaughtered for them, these people, they should be killed after that, and all this food shall suffice them forever, be their last food? Is this your praise? Like, this is what you wanted people to say about you? You gave them all this meat and then you killed them? Do you say to a donkey, here, eat something, and afterwards we'll chop off your head? Then Hashem answers him, and if I shall not give them, they'll say that my hands wax short. They'll say that I didn't give what I promised, that I didn't give them enough what they wanted. And Chas v'shalom said it should never, ever happen that even for a short time, even with people who are going to be killed, they should never think that Hashem is not able to do something. They're complaining about meat, I'm going to give them meat. Even if afterwards I have to kill them, I have to do what I have to do. But it shouldn't even be for a short time that people are ever going to think that God can't do something. So God, in his way, is defending his own honor as well, saying that I can't have something like that said about him. So now we move into the third opinion, Rabban Gamliel, then Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. Rabban Gamliel says as follows, Omer, Iyat Shaila Amorel HaTato, Me'achai She'enam Vakshin Ela Alila Lo Tosbikan. Moshe says to Hashem here, Hashem, the Jews are just fetching. They don't really want meat. If it was, they would pick anything. It's impossible to settle this quarrel since they seek only a pretext. If you will not provide for them sufficiently, they will end by striving with you. If you give them the flesh of large cattle, they'll say, give us the flesh of small cattle. If you give them the flesh of small cattle, they're going to say, we want large cattle, or we want beasts, or we want fowl, or fish, or locusts, or whatever. They're always going to say something else than what you gave them. It's just an empty fetch. And Hashem said, again, the same answer that we have to Rabbi Shimon's opinion, that Hashem says, but if I don't give them anything, then they're going to say, Hayat Hashem Tikzor, that they're going to say Hashem isn't capable of doing something like that. And Moshe said, okay, I'm going to go talk to them. So Hashem said, now you're going to see if I was true, that you know, I have to do something for them. And Moshe went to talk to them, and he said to them, Hayat Hashem Tikzor, is Hashem not do things for you? Look, he gave you the water from the rock, and he gave bread, and everything, and they said to him, no, he can't do what we want. That whatever we ask, he's not going to be able to give us. And so then he gathered the 70 men in response to that, which I don't really get what that end part is. But Hashem says to him, Moshe says, Hashem, you can't, there's no way to settle it. Hashem says, but I have to do my best.
I can't not give them anything. I know that I'm not going to win, but I have to do my best. I can't not give them anything. Voila, the whole chart. Okay, so here we have these different approaches to Hashem's ability, to Moshe, thank you, to Moshe and Hashem's discussion about Hashem's ability to do things. According to the first opinion, Moshe did something wrong. That Moshe, by saying, where am I going to get the meat from? Can I kill enough animals to get the meat? But that was a wrong thing that Moshe said. He's questioned God's ability to make good on a promise. And Hashem's response to him, Hayat Hashem Tiksur, is like, what do you think? That Hashem can't do things? A rhetorical question. According to the second opinion, Rabbi Shimon said that when Moshe says to Hashem, how am I going to shech the meat? It's not how am I going to shech the meat, but why should I shech the meat if you're going to kill them afterwards? There's a lack of kavod for you. Like, why go through all of the miracle of doing it if you're going to kill them in the end? Hashem's response to it is Hayad Hashem Tiksor. I don't want anyone to ever say Chas V'Shalom Hayad Hashem Tiksor. Third interpretation, again, that Moshe said, why are you going through the trouble of Hatron V'Kai Shachet Lahem V'Matzalem? Why should I go through the trouble of doing all this stuff if really it's not going to satisfy them? Anyway, Hashem's answer, Hayad Hashem Tiksor, similarly to the second one, I can't even let them think for a moment that I'm not going to give them what they want. I'm not going to take care of them. Okay, very nice. So we have three different opinions in Rashi. Whoop-de-doo. And now we get to Ravina. Each of these opinions has a different approach on Moshe's relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Moshe's relationship with Am Yisrael and Am Yisrael's status at this point, and their relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Fine, very nice. But now how do we go back to the whole beginning where we started with that chart with Moshe's claim, Hashem's answer, with the connections, Shubim Zakanan, the 70s of Canaan, and the why, how are they all connected? What's going on here? So I have to introduce you to Ravanel. You know, before we get to Ravanel, let's see the other two guys on the bottom of the page. This is very interesting. Ibn Ezra, number three. Ibn Ezra looks at it. I love it. Okay. Rabbim Pirshu, I'm on the second line, the beginning of the second line of Ibn Ezra. He says, the reason I brought Ibn Ezra and the reason I brought Ravanel is because it's so interesting to see how the Mepharshim deal with each other, how they debate with each other, even though not in the same lifetime, but how they respect each other's opinions, but that they respect each other as people. You know, the relationship that Ramban talks about is between Ibn Ezra and Rashi is an outwardly, like, they speak, you know, this is something that's very difficult for me to get used to when I got married, to hear my husband learn a chavrusa. Like, sometimes when men, very often, my understanding, when men, and I've heard it in other chavrusas also, when men learn a chavrusa, like in the yeshiva, there's a whole different way of conduct. There's a whole different way of talking to somebody. You could say to somebody, you're crazy. That's a silly idea. Where are you getting that from? You could talk to somebody like that, and they're not personally insulted, because you know that you respect each other. You're learning together, after all, your chavrusas. You respect each other as people. But you feel that the opinion is something that's lacking something else. You know, that's why you're learning together, so you can bounce these ideas off of each other. And when the Mepharshim talk that way to each other, I just find it's like such a living Torah. It's not just that, well, I think it means this, and he thinks it means that, and end of story. They're really actually analyzing what each other has to say,
Irina,
and they have an opinion about it.
What you just said is so stupid.
I'm not a boy, so I will get insulted if you would say that. This is why I had a difficult time with it. Okay, so Ibn Ezra says in the second line of his papers, V'rabim pirshu zot ha-parasha l'tamim rabim. A lot of people gave a lot of different answers to this question, to this issue of Moshe's seemingly doubting Hashem. Yesh omrim, there are those who say, Ki Moshe amar masha yomru lo Yisrael, that Moshe was telling Hashem what B'nai Yisrael will say to him, the Eitche Yishalu mahu abasar. At the time when they ask about the meat, and the answer he's giving to them is, you don't need to ask if Hashem can't do it. Like, why is everybody going to such a I don't know, it's such a ruckus to figure out what these psukim mean. It's not a big deal. He says, Rak davar kimashma, oh, it's just what it seems. Ki Moshe lo yada. Moshe didn't know. Ki Hashem mechadesh hodim ofei. Ki ima ha-tzadik nebiyo, kasher ha-faresh. Ha-tzadik nebiyo, kasher ha-faresh. He says, he didn't know if Hashem was going to make a miracle or not. Hashem, are you really going to do it? He simply didn't know. There wasn't a lack of emunah. It wasn't that what that's what he was going to say to Bnei Israel. It was just, he didn't know. He was asking Hashem, are you really going to do it? He was just asking. That's what it was. Just sort of brushes the whole thing off. Okay, where are we? 10-2. Okay, so we have to look at a Baba now. You can look at Bechor Shah on your own another time if you want. It's very interesting. Okay, so I want to introduce you to a Baba now. Okay. Don Yitzchak Abravanel lived in the middle of the 15th century in Spain. His position was finance minister to King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella. He actually, so the story goes, convinced them that financing Christopher Columbus's trip would be a beneficial thing for humanity, for their kingdom financially, that it would just be a good thing to pay for the trip. He raised the money for it, he coordinated it from the financial side to ensure that Christopher Columbus had enough money to finance the Nina, the Pinzana, Santa Maria to sail to the East Indies, which he missed. At the time in 1492 when the Jews were expelled from Spain, he, until that point, while he was Minister of Finance and working together closely with the cabinet and with King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella, he, at that time, had put together a Peirush and almost all of Chamisha Chumshei Torah. At the time, 1492, when the Jews were being expelled from Spain, I think I mentioned this last year in one of our classes, that Queen Isabella found that she depended on him so much as a financial advisor that she offered to him that he himself could stay in Spain, even though the Jews were being expelled, and she wouldn't bother him about his religion. To the point where she even offered to keep a minion of Jews around that she wouldn't bother about their religion so that he could daven with a minion 3 times a day. He refused it. He said, where my nation goes, I go. Packed with his whole family, moved to northern Africa. Somewhere on the trip, he lost all of his peyrushim. And in the introduction to his Peirush, I think it's on Sefer Dvarim, he describes the whole journey and how he lost his Peirushim and how now he is writing his Peirushim over from memory.
Ouch.
Pretty interesting. So what's unique about Abravanel is he has a very different style from the other Parshanim. The other Parshanim will do by Parak Pasuk, Parak this, Pasuk that, Parak this, Pasuk that. This is a question, this is the answer even maybe. He will look at a topic in its whole. And he lists questions. He'll list 15, 20, 30 questions on a topic. And then he'll give you a whole essay. And in the essay, he'll say, and this is the first question, this answer is the second, this answer is the fourth, and the fifth, et cetera, et cetera. The joke about Abravanel, which I for sure said this last year, I got this from Rav Kuberman, who was at one point the head of the Chlala in Yerushalayim. He says that the joke about Abravanel is that when you read Abravanel, you will come and ask a chorus. Why? Because you sit down on a Shabbos afternoon after the challenge and the tishka and you're tired. And what do? You read the whole list of questions and fall asleep before you get to the answers. So tonight I'm going to present you with the question and the answer. And I think it's very interesting.
Not so long.
Right, it's 10 to 9 at night. I'm going to expect you not to sleep. Okay. And so I brought you questions 13 and 14 on his section on Bamidbar Yeralas. And I'm sorry, I think there is no English edition of Abravanel to date. To my knowledge, there isn't even any easy-to-read Abravanel available. As I was sitting and working through it today, I said, I really would love to put together an annotated Abravanel. Wouldn't it be so cool with like quotation marks and everything and his sources and periods and commas? So that would really be nice. Okay. What? In my spare time. Okay. Okay. Hashayla hayud gemal. The 13th question. He says that when Moshe, his question is with Moshe saying to Hashem, where am I going to get all this meat from? The Eich Lohem Nina Don Hanivim, the Devar HaElokim VeYecholet Borei HaOlam. How could the master of Nevi'im not believe Hashem's words and the ability of the creator of the world, the one who hit the rock and the water flew from it, flowed from it, the one who brought down the man from the sky and brought down the slab the first time. The first time when Bnei Yisrael were hungry and they didn't know where their food was going to come from, which we read last week, that section in Shemot, Hashem said, you know what, I'm going to give you meat and I'm going to give you bread. And he rains down slab for one night. The slab comes, at night rained down the slab, in the morning rained down the man. That was the end of the slab, but they had a little bit of a meat, you know. So, okay, so they had some meat, and he already brought down the slab, the quail, another time. How would Moshe even think that now Hashem wasn't going to give them what they asked for? Chazal already talked about it, and many of the Gedolim said that because this was said quietly, that's why it wasn't a big deal, that's why he wasn't punished for it, but in the Meriva, when he hit the rock, that was public, and he says, now, I don't care why he was punished or not punished, that's not my question. My real question is, here's what he says, I'm like right here, if you can follow me. I'm like translating the English as I go along, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 lines down. Ein hakoshi etzli eich kofer lo. It's not the problem with me how he was forgiven. Ela eich yatsa miti kiddush Hashem. The mouth that did so much kiddush Hashem, how could come out of that mouth? How could this kind of apikorsu come out of his mouth? And how could he doubt Hashem's ability? And some people answer that he wasn't minimizing Hashem's ability, but he was saying that Bnei Yisrael weren't really complaining about anything anyway. And he goes through all the different opinions, and he said, what's wrong with each of them? Like, why doesn't really completely satisfy him? Why doesn't completely satisfy his question? He continues, he says, and also this is out of context. This comment that Moshe makes is out of context. He says, okay, Moshe, why are you having this question about getting enough meat for everybody? Today, we have lots and lots of people in the world, and everybody has enough meat. What's your problem, Moshe? Like, why is Moshe saying this? What's the issue? And he goes to him, he says something so interesting that really ties together the whole thing that we started with the 70 elders and the meat and what's the connection to it. He starts off by saying that it's possible that Moshe saw that Hashem is giving him all of these people to help him lead the Jewish people. I'm at the top of the middle column. The name Moshe Rabbeinu Alav Shalom, Me'asher Ba'ash HaKadosh Baruch Hu Natan La'Ozrim Rabim. Since he saw Hashem gave him so many helpers, and afterwards then when he spoke about the Bashar, Chashav She'yem Mutal Alav L'Batesh Lahem HaBashar Sher Yochlu. He thought then it would be his responsibility to look for this meat and to get it, and that's why Hashem gave him the 70 Zekanim to help him look for meat. Yeah, it's so interesting. Okay, so you don't like it. Why don't you like it?
Because they're in the desert. They're not going to find meat. What are 70 Zekanim going to have?
Well, there are some. There are deer. There are deer in the desert.
And they find
in the
desert.
In Midbar Yehuda. Remember, we're not talking about desert in the Wild West desert. We're talking about Midbar Yehuda. Like those who have been to Israel, like where Wadi Kelt is, and there are deer, there are animals there.
Enough for 600,000 people.
Right, they're deer like.
Not an occasional deer crossing the road.
No, but I mean, but they were indigenous to the area, so it could be, you know, maybe that they could find out. I just, what I found interesting about this parish as opposed to any other parishim, if you look at the Sutam, as I pointed out to you in the beginning, it seems like there are two totally different stories happening simultaneously. What is the connection between the 70s of Canaan and the meat? So this is what he presents. He presents this possibility, and he takes this entire middle column almost to say it. He says it again and again and again. That Moshe possibly thought that Hashem gave him the 70 Zekanim to help him find the meat.
Why did they need his Nevoah?
That they needed his ability to lead them, and part of being a leader was to get them the meat. Possibly. I didn't read that answer to that question, because that's a leader question that he asked. So he says that he thought that's what it was going to be. And so when Hashem said, so that's why he says, Hatzonu v'kai shachet lahem, like, he's asking Hashem practically, pragmatically, how are we going to do this? How are we going to carry this out? Should we now go, all 71 of us, should we go looking for deer or looking for cattle or whatever roams these deserts? Should we go looking for meat for them? And Hashem's answer to him is, Hayad Hashem Tiksor, don't worry, Hashem will take care of it. I'll take care of it. Moshe, that's not your responsibility. That's what he presents as a possibility. But then if you look at the bottom of the middle column, he says, Sahayoter Nachon Be'enai. But I have a better answer than that. Who said Moshe? It's like he thinks out loud. You have to read it. It's like stream of consciousness. Who said Moshe Rabbeinu Alav HaShalom Heviv Tamitcha Hashem Yitain Lahem HaBasar? Moshe always understood that Hashem would give them the meat. Lo Hayam Mishafek Bechol Tohu Chalila. And God forbid, he didn't doubt God's ability. Avasha Amitat Hanyan Hu Shahu Heshiv. The real issue is Shahu Heshiv Lashneha and Yamin Chamarlo Hashem Yiparach. That here, by saying Hatzoru Bakai Shachet Lahem, is answering two things that Hashem spoke about gathering the 70 Zekanim. In Lamash Amarlo Ashtali Shivim Ish V'Gomer V'Ashalti Min Aruch Asher Alach V'Shanti Alehem. She'alav Hashivim Moshe V'Kitzor. The Moshe answered quickly to him, shortly, Sheishot Alef Agli Ha'am Asher Anochi B'Kirbo. That there, I have 600, when Hashem said, I'm going to take these 70 Zekanim and give them some of your spirit, some of your ruach to rule them. Moshe's response to that was, Sheish Miot Elef Regli, Ha'am Asher Anochi Bekir Bo. There are 600,000 people that are the nation that I am dwelling among them. Be he stuck here. He says, and pay attention, Shalom, Ha'am Hazeh, Ela Ha'am Asher Anochi Bekir Bo. He didn't say this nation, he said the nation that I am in. Kolmar, to say, Lioto Amrav Muflag, since it's like a very diverse nation, you really should just give me more ruach on my ruach so that I can rule them. And you're telling me that you're going to take from my ruach and put it on other people's. Why did he say it so shortly? And this, how is this a short way of saying this? Because he didn't want Hashem to think that he was jealous of their other nebuah. And the second issue is when Hashem is speaking about giving the Bashar. So he says that each pasuk here, pasuk Chabal and Chabet, are each a response to Hashem saying, I'm going to solve your problem. Number one, he says, I want the Bashar. Number two, I need help. Hashem says to him, I'll give you help with the 70 Zekanim and I'll give you Bashar. Moshe's response is, but it's a very diverse nation. Really, you need to just give me maybe more ruach instead of giving to other people. And that's how he says, there are 600,000 people here that I am among them. But he didn't want to say, actually, that maybe you should just give me instead of them, because he didn't want it to look like he was jealous of their being Nevi'im also. So then, the second issue, meaning to say, even though you can't give every kind of food, they're always going to ask for more. So he's sort of agreeing somewhat with Rabban Gamliel over here by saying that was the issue, that he wasn't questioning Hashem's thing, but he was saying to Hashem, you should know that they're always going to ask for more. So Hashem's answer to Moshe is Hayad Hashem Tiksor. It was referring to the Ruach. That Moshe, don't worry, I know I'm giving ruach to you and I'm giving ruach to them. Hayat Hashem Tiksor, Hashem's hand is not short, I have enough ruach for everybody. And the second half, you'll see what's going to happen to my words or not, is in relation to the meat. That I'm going to give them the meat, and don't worry, they're not going to ask for any more meat afterwards. So he finishes off, he ties everything together very nicely, connects the meat with the Zekanim, he breaks up the Psukim, say, in a very clear correlation that it's A, B, A, B, A, B, you know, that each order that Moshe presents an issue in, Hashem addresses the issue very clearly, and he ends it off very nicely and neatly by explaining that Hashem says, Moshe, you know, and it addresses Rabban Gamliel's issue, of they're going to just keep asking for more and more and more, and Hashem says, Moshe, you'll see, don't worry, I'll take care of that part. I'm going to give them the meat, and they won't ask for anything else afterwards. So that concludes our class for the evening. Next week is I think we're going to be making a short trip into Nevi'im. I think this is the end of our experience with Chumash. We're going to be moving into Nevi'im next week with either the story of Amnon and Tamar. Probably the story of Amnon and Tamar. So that's that. Have a good night.
Thank you.